We're turning now to the chapter we've been reading. It's the last chapter in the life of Saul. The chapter following, of course, tells us how he died. Chapter 31, rather, tells us how he died on the field of battle. And it was a miserable and wretched end to which Saul came on the hillsides of Mount Gilboa. With our Bible opened here at the words we've been reading, 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're going to ask the help of the Lord. Let's pray for God's message tonight and for power to preach. O our loving Father, we need Thee and we pray for help from heaven. May it be known tonight that Thou hast answered prayer. Lord, give help from heaven. Use Thy holy word, we beseech Thee, to enlighten every soul. Bless the word of God to our contemplation. Bless the word of God to the salvation of souls. Help men and women to be saved tonight. We pray for the drawing power of the Holy Spirit bringing men to Christ. Hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. You will know by now, having gone through these verses with us, not only tonight but on past evenings, that Saul lived in disobedience and steadily went from bad to worse. He was a man, of course, swallowed up by bitterness and jealousy. And now at the last moments of his life, surrounded by his enemies, and shut out from the presence of God, for he had for long years forsaken the Lord, and had not sought the mind and will of God at all. Now in his dilemma, with the enemy all around him, and facing what seems to be certain death, he's at his wit's end. Involuntarily, he thinks of Samuel, calling to mind the help that he got from that mighty stalwart of God in days that are past. Only he recollects that Samuel's dead and gone. He dearly wishes that Samuel was yet alive. Perhaps with such a train of thought, he reckons on calling still in Samuel. He knows that some have laid claim to ability to get in touch with those who are dead. We have said enough about this, which is the devil's business, this work of calling on the dead. We've pointed out in past nights that the dead do not come back. And forlorn relatives do not get any communications from the dead. Anytime there seems to be a message from loved ones already dead and gone, that message is a lie and it's off the devil. I believe that we're stating there the general rule that in all the instances where men and women have claimed contact with the dead, they've been deceived. And I allow that statement to go on record. I believe, however, that there is one exception to the rule. And that one exception is here in 1 Samuel 28. We said last time that it was our belief God turned the tables on this evil woman whose help King Saul sought in his last hours. You know the story by now, how he disguised himself with two of his trusted servants. He set off from his encampment at Mount Gilboa out to Endor. These servants had known in some way of the whereabouts of the woman. I don't think they were good men. We know that Saul had listened for too long to some evil servants in his house who poisoned his mind against David, made him hate God's man, and said all manner of untruth about David and caused Saul to hate the man even more. Stirred up Saul to such bitterness that he wanted David dead. Sadly, Saul didn't call on David in his last hours. Rather, did he seek after an evil woman of ill repute to try to get her to get in touch with Satan's powers and somehow bring him to know by her help the means of deliverance in the day of battle. He disguised himself, set off for Endor. Endor lay to the north of his encampment, some 10 or 15 miles away. Perhaps he rode that night. He had a fair distance to go. He hadn't much food, as you have seen by the reading. His strength already was beginning to ebb away fast. And possibly he rode along the rocky ridges that night, all 10 or 15 miles all the way to Endor. Eventually he got to the hovel where this evil woman, this servant of the devil, lived. He got to her door, called to her attention in the night hour. Great man that he was, he bent from his height and talked to her and told her his errand. He wanted her to bring up Samuel from the dead. He needed a communication from Samuel. And this woman expected to go through the same rigmarole with which she had been familiar for years. She would go into a trance, and she would allow an evil spirit to come upon her and use her organs of speech to declare some kind of a message. A message that would appear to come from the man whose help was sought. She would merely simulate the voice of the dead. And the devil in her would personate Samuel. It would be a fraud and a deceit. And Saul would be deceived, while as yet his identity was unknown to her. He nevertheless would be deceived. And the devil would give a word that night, and the man would go away with a word from Satan. But that was not to be. To her dismay and terror, she saw rising like a wraith out of the earth a mysterious shape that soon took its position, fixed before her, stood there like an accusing thing, and with a solemn word spoke terror to her heart and brought a different atmosphere altogether to that dwelling. And in horror, all her play-acting was made a thing of naught. Her little game was over. She faded right out of the picture. And for the time that this conversation began with Samuel, this woman doesn't intervene at all. And Saul bows himself, his heart quaking, his body trembling. He bows himself, preparing to fall all along on his face on the earth as he listens to the most sobering words he ever heard, these words of Samuel. I want you to look at what Samuel said tonight. For Samuel came back. He came back from the dead. He didn't come back from the grave. His body was buried in the grave. His body was lying many miles away from where this took place. But we're going to see tonight what God teaches us in His Word concerning the hereafter. Number one, let's look at Samuel's message to Saul. If you look at verse 19, you'll find that Samuel has a solemn subject to preach. He has come to preach about death. From the moment Saul entered into that wretched hovel where that servant of Satan dwelt, his doom was sealed. He was a man doomed to die. And Samuel stands up here not like some demon calling for trinkets, sentimental trinkets associated with the dead. He hasn't come to speak of trivialities in this life. And this is a very marked difference, you'll notice, from what is claimed for those other meetings that are condemned in the Scripture, where the dead are sought, and where some triviality is discussed and some trinket is produced as a means of establishing contact supposedly with the dead. Something that we have said is nothing else but the devil's lie and the fraud. There's no such a thing here. Samuel has come to speak about reality. He has come to warn Saul of his death. He has the most sobering message to present to him. And moreover, that message tells Saul that death is not very far away. He's going to die sinner than he knows, sinner than he believes, sinner than he had hoped for. In fact, verse 19 says, "Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me." He learned he was doomed. He learned he was doomed to die. And he found out that he was to die the next day. "You'll die tomorrow." What a sobering message. There are men and women tonight who sometimes forget that they have been dwelling all these years in a mortal body. We tend to forget, what with our occupation with the things of everyday life, you're so busily engaged going hither and thither with the things of this life that you forget that you're mortal. You forget that you're only here for a little season. You forget that you're passing through this way but once. And God requires you to redeem the time and not waste it. God requires you to use your time wisely and without regret. He requires you to use your time in such a way as to magnify Him. There are men today who seem to live as if they're here forever. They're living as if there's no such a thing as death. They're living as if there's no such a thing as a hereafter. No such a thing as eternity. No such a place as heaven. No such a place as hell. Oh, with what sobering reality Saul is brought to his senses. I suppose, like all the rest of us, he knew that his soul was residing in mortal flesh. He knew he was a man who had to die one day. He just didn't want to think of it. He was afraid to die. Three times over in this chapter, we're told of his distress. In his own words, in verse 15, Saul says, "I'm sore distressed." The scripture reads in verse 20, "When he fell on the earth, fainting, his strength quickly ebbing away, he was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel." And the woman coming to him in the next verse saw that he was sore troubled. Here was a man near to death, on the edge of the grave, only hours away from eternity, and sore distressed, afraid to die, having no peace with God. Oh, listen, before you can have grace to die, you need to have peace with God. You need to know that all is well between you and your God. Saul, the king of Israel, mighty as he is, he causes even this woman to be in fear and trembling by his very presence. He is afraid himself when he contemplates his end. Oh, men and women, I must take up the words of Samuel, God's man and God's prophet tonight, and tell you that you also have got to die. And death may come to you the way it did to Saul, much sooner than you hope, much sooner than you expect. Are you ready to die? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to meet God? Here's a land that we live in, a land that has been stained red with the blood of innocent men and women slaughtered by the ungodly. And if ever there was a place on this earth where men and women would take cognizance of death and sudden death, surely this is that land where you ought to know already that you're a dying man, you're a dying woman. And perhaps some of you have but a short time to live, which makes the message even more troubling and more solemn and more sobering and more searching. Only a little while to live. Oh, God needs to give this preacher power to preach the word, to warn you concerning the hereafter, if you've only got a short time left to live. A short time to make preparation to meet your God. Above me here, on the wall of this building is the message, prepare to meet thy God. And in the face of sudden death, in the face of the brevity of time, you ought to make preparation, and you need to make that preparation to meet your God. So the message came, first of all, to Saul. It came as straight as an arrow. Saul, you're going to die. You have only a little time left. You have only hours to live. And this man was deeply troubled. I know there are some who are not so close to death as it would appear, yet they're deeply troubled. Perhaps some of you who are here tonight have been spoken to already by the voice of the Lord. Many a time the Lord has troubled you. He's troubled you about your soul, hasn't he? You would be most unhappy to think yourself as close to death. The opportunity of getting right with God just slipping away. Now, since no man has any guarantee of tomorrow, what of this awful message Saul heard from the lips of Samuel, come back from the dead? What if this awful message should be directed at you? If you, sitting now in the congregation, feeling as strong as you have been for years, what if you were to die tomorrow? It's not an impossibility. You could be sitting here tonight with not a thing wrong with you physically. And some of you who are in your teens could do well to sit up and listen to. And some of you who are in your 20s and some of you who are in your 30s. You could be sitting here tonight as strong and as fit as ever you were. You could be knocked into eternity tomorrow. Are you right with God? If you're going to leave this world tomorrow, then that makes this my last sermon to you. It makes this the last sermon you'll ever hear. The last gospel sermon ever to reach your heart. Many a time you've sat here before as the subject of much earnest prayer, haven't you? Prayer has gone up to God for you. We have cried to the Lord for your salvation. When you walked away through those doors there without the Savior, you took our hopes, our prayers, our tears with you. And we had the longing in our hearts that you would return and listen again to God's holy word. And perhaps as we prayed, as we preached the word and called you to come to Christ, we had the hopes that you would come. But if you walk through that door tonight, still rejecting the Lord, die tomorrow and go out into God's eternity forever, never to return to this place, for the place that knows you now will know you no more hereafter forever, then all our hopes will be dashed. We can no longer entertain the prospect of you coming back. We can no longer entertain the hope that perhaps by our prayers and by more earnest preaching still, see you come to Christ. And Saul also listens and takes note. He always knew there was a life after death. That's why he went there in the first place. It was a misuse of the knowledge that he had that led him to the house at Endor. But Saul finds out again that the real man lives on after death. As we have said tonight, the body of Samuel, worn and decrepit with age, when he died, was left in the earth. Samuel was buried at Ramah. He died a much lamented man in Israel. But here at Endor, Samuel stands before Saul and brings him the word of the Lord. And Saul is in hand to learn, as he has never learnt before. He learns by experience that a man lives on after he dies. There's no such a thing as death destroying a man's existence. My death destroys the body. And it doesn't take very long for the body to disintegrate, decompose in the dust of the earth. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return, is the dictum of the Almighty. But the soul is a different matter altogether. The soul lives on after death, and here is biblical evidence. And Samuel appears before Saul. He stands there fixed to the earth to bring him a word from God. And Saul has the evidence that death does not destroy the soul. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if I can read you His words in Matthew 10 and verse 28, says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Our Lord Jesus, in those very words, points out that the body can be killed, not the soul. The soul is altogether distinct from the body. You can kill the body. You cannot kill the soul. The soul is a different entity altogether. The soul lives on. There's a part of you then that will never die. Oh, we may come to the end of our earthly day. Life's little journey will soon be over. The old body sometimes already is worn by the effect of the years, and the age leaves its marks of decay. And the body soon goes downhill, and eventually in death, it returns to its former state, to the dust of the ground. But the soul lives on forever. The Scripture shows that the body can be killed. Man cannot kill the soul. My question is, therefore, if you die tomorrow, if this is your last Sabbath, where is your soul bound for? If a part of you will never die, if there's a part of you, namely your own immortal soul, which will live on forever and forever, where will your soul be tomorrow? When your soul leaves forever its earthly tenement and goes out into God's eternity, where will your soul be hereafter? That's the question that concerns us. Saul knows about a life after death. It was the misuse of that belief that took him to the cave at Endor. And now he has the evidence of it. Samuel standing before him. A man's soul lives on after he departs this life. Furthermore, let us see that Saul was able to recognize the man who was gone. Verse 14, Saul perceived that it was Samuel. He was able to recognize the man who had gone into God's presence. He knew him again. He didn't forget him. And you'll also find that Samuel recognized Saul. He hadn't forgotten him either. For in verse 15, Samuel said to Saul, "Oh, we'll recognize one another hereafter." As an old man said to his wife when she put the question to him, "Will we know one another in heaven?" He said, "You can be absolutely sure we will. We'll have a lot more sense up there than we have down here. And if that's the case, there's no doubt about it whatsoever." And neither there is. Certainly, we'll have more sense. We'll have more understanding when we get into the presence of the King. And Saul recognized his friend. Recognized him. And you'll observe, not only did he recognize him, but Saul was brought to recognize that a man takes his memory with him when he goes and takes his intelligence. Samuel isn't standing here like a ghost, nor is he speaking, as we have said, of mere trivialities connected with this life. Samuel doesn't say, "I remember your uncle. I remember the day you tried to go and find the donkeys." He doesn't talk about nonsense. He talks to him about eternity. And that's why I'm saying this is real. This is different. This isn't the devil's work. This is not nonsense. This is reality. And Saul finds out that Samuel has taken his memory with him. Samuel remembers. He calls to mind in verse 16 Saul's past Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And then Samuel reminds Saul what he said to him in those days when they were together. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. The Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord, he says. In other words, he's reminding Saul of his sin. He's reminding Saul of his past when he had the opportunity to do right. And Samuel says, do you remember what I told you, Saul? Do you remember how I warned you, how I pleaded with you? Samuel has no regrets. Now he's gone from this life. Believer, notice this. He has no regrets. I'm sure like the rest of us, Samuel made some mistakes. But we may say he didn't in this one matter. He didn't make any mistake in the way he treated his friend the king. He had been absolutely straight with that man. He had told him God's truth. He had preached God's holy word. He had presented the issues of life and death to him. He had been faithful to that man. And as far as Saul was concerned, Samuel had no regrets. Inasmuch as he could give the message and did give the message, he had been faithful to that man's soul. He has no regrets now. And Samuel was able to think, able to hear, able to reason, able to remember. And when you go out into God's eternity, you'll have a real existence. You'll have a mind to think. You'll have ears to hear. You'll have a memory. Oh, what a memory the sinner will have. You'll recognize those who preached to you and brought you the Word of God on earth. You'll remember how faithful somewhere some of your friends who told you the Word of God and the way of God and how you should have lived. That you'll remember. You'll remember their tears. You'll remember their prayers. You'll remember every meeting in which you sat and listened to the Word of God. You'll remember every opportunity God gave you to be saved. You'll remember. You'll remember. Samuel remembered how he had brought the Word of God to Saul. And the king had to recognize that fact. And Saul remembered too that it was a sin that had brought him down to ruin. It wasn't a matter that the Lord had given him up. It wasn't a matter that Samuel had died and gone and left him that had brought him to this sad pitch. It was really his sin. And so, in verse 18, we read, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord. And we read again the last line of that verse, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee today because of your sin, Saul. Samuel preached about sin. He told them he was a sinner. Listen, think of this. There he is in sore distress, near to eternity as any man can be, only hours away from God's eternity, deeply troubled in his soul, recognizing how he has heard the Word of God in days that are past, a word that he has refused to obey. Now he must recollect that his sin, his own sin, has brought him down the hill to this sad pitch in his life. Sin didn't prosper this man. He had plans for himself. He had plans for his family, no matter about God or righteousness. And he tried to push himself and to push his family without any respect to the law of God. But there was no prosperity in his sin. That man went downhill in his wrongdoing. He went from bad to worse. And now he stands trembling. Trembling. His heart smitten on the edge of the grave. With a dark cloud of sin over his head. If you were to die tonight and meet God, would you die unprepared? Would you be afraid to meet God because of sin? Because of sin that has brought you down and down and down until you have no peace with God. Is there sin there? God, give us a tender conscience in these days. We're living in times when men have no conscience. When men even seem to have no memory. No memory of the things they were taught and the things they were brought up in. When men seem to have no conscience as well as no thought of the hereafter and no fear of God and no thought of death, no thought of eternity. Samuel preaches of sin. You'll recognize again that Saul is made to understand the difference between the saved and the lost. For Samuel says in verse 19 to Saul, "Tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be," notice the words, "with me." You'll be with me. It's wonderful. Even if death finds us taken by surprise, wonderful to know you're going to be with God's people. When you come to die, you're going to be with me. Samuel isn't saying here, tomorrow you're going to be among the dead. He isn't saying tomorrow you'll be lying in your grave. No, he rather says, tomorrow you'll be with me. What a blessed way to face the hereafter. I know that takes the sting out of death. I remember well as a boy looking down into the grave of my grandfather and thinking what a dreadful way to end up, to be brought down to death. Why, the grave already struck terror in my heart. And I thought to myself, I never want to die. I'm afraid to die. There came the time when I met the Savior. I was afraid to meet God in my unprepared condition. But I remember the day when I got down on my knees and asked the Lord to save me. And Dr. Paisley opened up the Word of God and pointed me to Christ. And I rose from my knees a child of God. My sin was put away. My name was written in heaven. I was able to say that very day, I have been saved today. I have come to Christ this afternoon. I started on that Sabbath with the Lord Jesus. It was a step I have never regretted. You must have heard many a soul say that. But I can say it tonight with absolute truth. I never regretted that. I could only have wished I'd come to know the Lord sooner. I came to know the Lord in my boyhood. I could have come earlier. I have no regrets about trusting the Lord. I'm glad I came. And I firmly believe that every soul in this gathering tonight who's saved is glad he has taken that step. And now I know that should I die tonight, should it be the preacher who goes tomorrow and not the hearer, I know I'm going to be with all the redeemed. But best of all, I'm going to be with Jesus. Our Savior said to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Praise the Lord. Look again at this chapter, and you'll find that Saul learned of the peace and the joy of the departed who were with Christ. For in verse 15, Samuel said, "Why have you done this, Saul? Why have you disquieted me?" Look at the word disquieted. Doesn't that mean disturb? Why have you disturbed me? Saul then learned from the lips of Samuel of the state of God's redeemed, that they are in a state of rest. They have no desire to come back. No desire to come back. Those who are with the Lord don't want to be brought back. They don't want to come here. And Samuel says, "Why have you brought me up? I don't want to be here." Think of a man dragged from the presence of God into an evil, dark den like this. No wonder this man was stirred to the depths of his soul. And Samuel saying, "Why have you disturbed me?" Showing that wherever he was, and he was with the Lord, he was in the state of God redeemed. His soul was at rest. And he had joy in being there. He had no joy in coming back. And let us say of all the redeemed of the Lord who are in His presence, who are at His feet, why they don't want to be back. Glad when they have crossed the river. They're glad when they have said goodbye to this earthly scene and they're in God's presence. I must hurry to a close. Saul learned too the Word of God had come through. The Word of God had been fulfilled to the letter. He learned that. This is the Word of the Lord, Samuel says to him. The Lord has done as He spake by me. He should have known that already. God's Word's right. And I may say this evening, God's Word tells us of an eternity. God's Word tells us we're all traveling to that eternity. And God's Word tells us we may leave this world at any moment. We know not the time of our departure from this earthly scene. Why, you may die tomorrow. This may be indeed your last Sabbath, the last night when you'll gather with God's saints around His Word. Are you to be found like Saul, filled with fear, with no real peace in your heart and not really ready to meet God? How does your soul stand tonight before God this very hour? Let's bow in prayer. God's Word came true. God's Word was fulfilled. Exactly as Saul heard it. So the next day that man died. His earthly course was run. His soul went out into God's eternity. He and his three sons, all of them together, died in the field of battle. Saul was a great champion. He couldn't fight the last battle. In many ways, he was a fearless man. When God was with him, he was a man of courage, a man of character. When he departed from the Lord, he lost his courage, he lost his character, he lost his peace. He lost everything precious he ever had. There's no future in backsliding. There's no future in departing from God. Listen, believer, if you're cold and backslidden in heart and you've lost your peace of mind and your peace of conscience, get right with God tonight. May I say to those who are out of Christ, you should come to the Lord now when the Lord's speaking to you. God has troubled your heart and He bids you come. You should seek the Lord now. It's wonderful to be saved. And God has made it possible for you to come to the cross. Listen to the promise of Christ. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the promise of the Lord to you. Him that cometh. What do you need to do to be saved? You need to come. Have you come to the Lord? Have you come to the Lord as a poor, lost, guilty sinner? Have you asked the Lord to save you? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I believe the Lord's dealing with some in this service. This is the promise of the Savior. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him. The Lord stands outside the heart's door. For many years you have closed him out. For many years you have closed him out of your life. And now he knocks at that door. He plainly says, if you open that door, he will come in. You'll be saved. Wouldn't you like the Lord to come in tonight? Wouldn't you like to receive Christ? Keep him no longer on the outside of your heart's door, but throw wide open the heart's door and bid him come in. Now, I would like you to stay tonight and let me show you from God's Word how to be saved. Don't go away. I beseech you, in the Savior's name, you stay and let me show you from God's Word how to be saved. Lord, hear and answer prayer tonight and use Thy precious Word. Bless the Word of God to every soul and give deciding grace this night. Help some, Lord, in view of the shortness of our time down here, to come tonight and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.